Well, good afternoon, brethren, once again. Fortunately for Mr. Radabaugh, I did not have rotten tomatoes, because when he said that next week was only going to be 10 for a high, I would have thrown them at him. I don't look forward to winter at all. It seems like we're getting there a little early this year. Well, God, in His wisdom and in His love, has given us an opportunity to know His way of life. It kind of goes along with what Mr. Conway was talking about, the wonderful blessings that we have. He has blessed us so much. And the fall holy days give us a plan that is beyond us, goes on for eternity. And we get to know what is the future for mankind. And in it, if we look at all this whole package together, we realize how impartial God is. God is an impartial God. You know, you can read in the Bible and you think, oh, God favored the Israelites, or God favored certain people. But if you're taking the holy days, first of all, at trumpets, that's the resurrection of those who are allowed to have the knowledge now and hold on to it till Christ returns, and then there will be the millennium. And during the millennium, those who live into the millennium will be given the understanding and will have a chance. Everyone will have the Holy Spirit given to them and will have a chance to learn God's way. Everyone. No one will be excluded. And then, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, on that eighth day, what we picture is the resurrection of the dead of everyone who has ever lived and not known God's way. Everyone will have a chance. Now, we are blessed to be first, but you know, if you're looking at eternity, what's 1,000 years? Right? And I know there's different races, there's different types of people, and different attitudes and mentalities and religions, but in the end, God's people, we will all be shoulder to shoulder as God's people. The different colors of the skin will be no different than the color of our, different colors of our hair. We will all be one because we will all be worshiping God. But God is so impartial. He will give everyone that great opportunity. And when it's best for each and every individual. So, God is impartial. And He wants us to be His children at the right time. He will give that opportunity to everyone. The question I have for us is, are we impartial? Are we impartial? Or do we have different mentalities? Because this world is a partial world. And it is totally has ideas of who's better and who's worse. And we have to admit, I think when you really look at ourselves, I don't think any of us can say, I'm impartial. Because you have different concepts of who's better than who's worse. It's just, it's part of society so much that it is that way. In this world, you know, you go back in the Bible, men were superior to women. You look at it. You look at these things. It's a man's world in the Bible, as you look at it. And even during Christ's time, it was a man's world. There are different nationalities all over the world. And you know, we've lived here in America, except for back there in the corner, one of these Aussies. But anyway, most of us go into American schools, and we are taught history from an American perspective, as if, and it's a, when you were taught from American perspective, when you watch American news, when everything is, you start getting a feeling of superiority, because this is our nation. And we're looking at things from our angle. We don't see things from other people's angle out there, but different nationalities. And quite honestly, well, you go to 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, wars, wars, wars. Why? You had one race, you had one nation, and it goes against another nation. There's always the idea that we're better than the other guy, or we want what the other guy has, and wars go on. And what a destruction. If you think about how the world would have been so much better off without any wars, people die, houses and everything are destroyed. I look at the war going on right now with Russia and Ukraine, and I think there's going to be one of these days soon where they're going to say, well, I think Russia won. Quite honestly, I don't know how Ukraine could win, but did anybody win? I look at the devastation for Russia and the economic downplay of Russia, and I think there's two losers in this. One's lost more than the other, but this is nations going against nations. And even at the end, there's the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to have more wars as we get close to the end. There is prejudiceness, the idea of I'm better than these other people are, and individuals of that same caliber. There's different religions. There's prejudiceness of religions. There's this one feels they're, whoever they're part of, they'll feel like we are better than the other people. Religions around the world, and there have been religious wars around the world as well, between like Catholics and Protestants even had their wars. It is prejudiceness has ruled the world and has brought destruction. It has made no chance for equality, no chance that we can all bond together, care for each other, work with each other in peace. Because we're all prejudiced. It's a prejudiced world. So, let's start out as we look at ourselves and our mentality and what we need to do and how we work with the people that we are in contact with. Let's go first to James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And we will look at a man of God, a woman of God, and what they're supposed to be doing. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above," this is God and His Holy Spirit gives us this wisdom, "but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle." You know, God, if everyone had God's Spirit working through them, there would be peace on this earth. It wouldn't be upheaval. But you and I need to be at peace, living under God's way, being obedient to God, and He will give us, He will help us to have peace. First it's pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield. Sometimes, you know what? You're not going to win. You ever have a conversation where you argued with somebody and you got to a point you say, back away, just back away, because there's no happy solution here. Willing to yield, full of mercy. We all need to be merciful and helpful and to help one another in their lives and our own. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We are not to be partial, as God is not partial, and hypocritical. And I think of hypocrisy when I think of that. I think of the Pharisees and scribes. They were hypocrites. They were non-partial as well, because they thought they were better than anybody else. That's part of society, really. So, we're going to look at being impartial, and I got this divided into two sections. Among God's family, as we are living in God's family now, how we deal with one another in an impartial mentality, how that looks, and being impartial with the rest of the world, how we are to view the rest of the world, how are we to act and react to the rest of the world. And these are difficult. As I said, I don't think anybody can truly say they are not partial to a certain extent. First of all, we're going to look at Christ's example. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, who were God's people? And how did he deal with God's people? Well, the Jews were God's people. They were there in Jerusalem. They had a temple to God. And the hierarchy, as it's called, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were the ones to teach the law to the children of to the people of Judah, and they were to teach the law. They were to be examples, and they were to show the people how to live. Let's go to Matthew 23 verses 2 and 3. Matthew 23 verses 2 and 3. And we see what Christ said about the scribes and the Pharisees. I got a little heading over top of chapter 23. It says, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees." Verse 2. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So that's said because you go back to the time of Moses. Who gave the law to the children of Israel? It was Moses. Moses was the leader. And from there on, there was the nation of Israel. Before Moses' time, there was no nation of Israel. But the law was given to Moses. Moses' seat had gone to now, by the time of Christ, to the scribes and Pharisees. They were the teachers, as Moses was a teacher to the Israelites. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore," Christ says, "therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They actually had knowledge of God's way of life. It wasn't bad. They had the Bible, and they taught God's way of life, but they didn't practice God's way of life. They told other people, "This is what you should do," but they did not do what they knew they should do. And there was an arrogance to those people. They really thought they were better. They wanted the choice seats at the banquets. They looked down on the poor. And when Christ dealt with the poor, they looked down on Christ because of what he did. There was a superiority mentality to the scribes and the Pharisees. And that was not right. We had verses 2 and 3. Go drop down to verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites means you say one thing and do something else. "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Christ said, they're supposed to be teaching. They're supposed to be growing God's way of life. And in the end, these who want to learn God's way, they end up being worse off than they were before because of the character of the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not follow God as they were supposed to. They had right words, but their actions showed the people that they were arrogant, that they did not really love the people and have mercy for the people and help the people along the way. It's kind of like you've seen parents that in some ways seem so good. They tell their children right things. "Don't lie, kids. Don't lie. You know, that's wrong." And yet, in business practices, they lie. They cheat. We've all seen that. There's a hypocrisy in many people. Christ had to give these people a chance to turn back. Christ came to give a new way of thinking. It was going to be different. There were going to be no sacrifices to animals because Christ was going to sacrifice his life. The laws were God's laws, as the Jews had them, and that continued on. But there was going to be a change because Christ was going to die for the sins of the world, so they didn't have to have animal sacrifices. And Christ had to give them a chance to change so that they could, so they couldn't say, oh, we didn't have a chance. Kind of like the children of Israel in the Old Testament. God says they're going down the tubes. And he sent prophets like Amos and Hosea to them to give them to give them the truth, so they had a chance to learn before God pulled the rug out from under them. Judah was the same way. Isaiah, Ezekiel were sent there. Others were sent there. But he did that even though he knew that they were going to go down and they weren't going to change. They were going to have to pay a price, but he had to give them that chance. And Christ knew what state the very leaders of those people were, and he knew that they weren't going to change, and he had to be harsh to them to get the point across. You people need to change. So he was kind of harsh to the scribes and the Pharisees. But he gave them that chance then to change. But they weren't going to change. We know that. And Christ knew that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 22. It talks about the new wine and new wineskins. Mr. Danapardian talked about this not too many weeks ago, probably about a month ago or so. Mark 2, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but Mark 2, verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. The concept being, you can take people that live under a certain religious beliefs, and there was right beliefs, but it was going to change. It's kind of like new wine, not the old wine, and the old wineskins, those old concepts that the Jews had, they weren't going to change. They wanted their things the way they had them. They loved their temple. They loved their practices. They had their high priest. It is hard to change, especially when you've been right in your teachings. It's hard to make transitions. It's talked about in reference to new wine and a new wineskin. It was going to have to start over. And the Jews were not going to be able to make that transition like they were needing to do. Let's go to Matthew 15, and verse 24 is where I'm going to go to. Matthew 15, verse 24. Jesus Christ had a Gentile come to him, a Gentile lady. And he dealt, this is what's kind of amazing, because you know what? We don't realize the culture of the time. But there was such a prejudice toward, first of all, women. Men did not talk to women. They were like their slaves. And a Jew talking to a Gentile was not right. That was just wrong. And Jesus really did everything wrong according to the Pharisees, I'm sure. I'm sure the Pharisees were really upset with him. And he talked to poor people. He talked to sinners, a harlot, people that the Jews' hierarchy would just feel horrible about. Matthew 15, and in verse 21, it talks about a woman who is from Tyre and Sidon. She had a daughter that had a demon, as it says in verse 22. And Jesus kind of shoved her off a little bit. And he did it, I think, just to see how the disciples would react. Because here this Gentile woman was. And she didn't have any right talking to Christ. He was a Jew. But anyway, verse 24, I feel like, is really unique. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, there was Israel, and Judah was below it. Israel, when Assyria came, they took the people and scattered them out. They just didn't want any of them to remain there. They were scattered, and they are called the lost 10 tribes of Israel. The lost 10 tribes of Israel. I mean, we kind of know where they went, but they were scattered, and they were lost to history to a certain extent. Judah went into Babylon, but then 70 years they came back and rebuilt it. The Jews are there to this day, and they've had their times, they've been kicked out, but the Judah is not lost. Christ told this lady, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That means he says, I'm not sent to the people of Judah. Not sent to Judah. Well, where are we at today? How many Jews believe that Jesus Christ died for them? There are some, but not very many. Judah as a whole did not accept Jesus Christ. Where is the Christian world? The Christian world is more of the English-speaking people, but there's also a lot of European nations. There's also a lot of African nations. There's Christians all over the world. And it got witnessed to, those other nations, many got witnessed to by missionaries that came from the European nations. That's kind of where it was. They accepted Jesus Christ. They didn't follow him correctly. But Jesus Christ was followed by the lost sheep of the house of Israel and those that they missionaried to, but not to Judah. And that's the way it is to this day. Christ was explaining this here. Of course, I doubt the disciples really got it. But this was saying, hey, things are going to change. And when Paul came, his job was to go to the Gentiles. God called Gentiles. There's tons of Gentiles that have been called in this age with Jesus Christ. Even the Jews that were called that were there at the beginning of the church, they had some problems when Gentiles came. This concept of circumcision was a problem. They had to change, and sometimes even people within the church had problems because of a superiority mentality. They didn't believe in partiality. But Jesus came as Savior of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? No, not necessarily. Not of the Jews, of the whole world. Because all the world will take his blood, have their sins forgiven, and be given a chance to walk in God's way. All of them will. And that is, Jesus Christ is impartial, as God the Father is impartial. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 35. 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Jesus Christ being the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And there were some that accepted God's way of life and turned and walked and followed Jesus Christ. And they were part of the Christians. But you know what? It wasn't that many when you really come right down to it. For the thousands and thousands and thousands that were out there and followed, what happened on Pentecost Day was like 120. 120 is all that there was really there. And he told them, walk in the light while I'm here, while you have the light, and I can teach you and talk with you and grow with you. Verse 48 through 49. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him. When you know the truth, when you know God's words, and you are convicted of it, then you are responsible at that time. And he says, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That could be in this age. That could be in the millennium. That could be in the great white throne judgment. But all will get to know God's word, and they will have the opportunity to walk in God's way or not. The Father who has sent me, gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Christ came as a spokesman, but God will judge in the end. This is an amazing thing. You know, when Christ was on this earth, as I mentioned before, he spoke to women. The disciples, I'm sure, had a problem with that. He spoke to Gentiles. He spoke to rich people who were considered probably rotten scum because they stole from the people, the tax collectors. He talked to the poor widows. He talked to everyone. There was no prejudice with Jesus Christ. I think partially because we are isolated from other people around the world, there's a prejudice. You know, if you look in a group of people and there can be black people here and then white people over there, there's just so much prejudice. And we need to work on ourselves to make sure that we are not prejudiced toward others in the church and toward others in the world as well. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 16. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. Jesus Christ gave many parables, and the disciples sometimes were confused by those parables. So they asked him about them. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to these people in parables? He answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus said, I speak, but I know you will get it. God's Holy Spirit wasn't in them yet. That came on Pentecost Day. But the Spirit was working with them, and they got it. They understood, and they were ready to follow. But there were many people that followed and were happy to listen to him. And yet, it was just a neat story. I have to believe Jesus Christ was a good storyteller. I have to believe he probably was a very good storyteller, that they actually were wrapped up in these stories, and yet they didn't really understand the meaning that Christ was trying to get across. And you could listen to these stories, and they were little stories. But Christ had a meaning that was deeper. And he said, they will not get it, but you will get it. The Holy Spirit is working with you. Verse 12, for whoever has understanding in the Holy Spirit, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is today. There's people that read the Bible who are Christians but don't have an understanding of God's way of life. But we have understanding. And it's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing that we can read and understand God's word, and God can work with us. That is a beautiful thing, that God has given us that capability. How wonderful this Bible is when you can read it and understand it. It is really cool. Keep on going. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then below, verses 14 and 15 are taken from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. Hearing you will hear and will not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. They don't get it, even though they listen. And they could sit there all day, and some people would be there for six, maybe hours a day, listening to them and getting enjoyment from it, but not understanding. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God gave understanding to those whom he worked with. And that is a beautiful thing. And we are part of that. It doesn't make us better. Are we better because God knew that we were so good, he should give us understanding? No. Be glad God gave it to you. But it doesn't make us a bit better. And in the end, everyone will have this knowledge. Everyone will have a chance to be his children. We are not better. We are blessed. We are very blessed. We should not think, we should not be partial in saying we're better than other people that don't understand. It's not that way. Okay, so we're going to look at those who dealing with people who follow God's way right now, and those who followed Jesus Christ. We go to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7. We're here in Matthew, not too far away. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. This is to the Christians in the church. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know how easy it is to be judgmental? I think we all, if we really want to, we can say, oh yeah, I know this guy, and he's got this problem, and this guy's got that problem. And sometimes there are people that's how they live their life, judging other people. God says, I will judge you the way you judge other people. Judge not that you be not judged, for with judgment you judge, you will be judged. You going to be rough on and be judgmental of other people? God's going to be judgmental of you. You need to be gracious, merciful. Yes, you're going to see faults in other people, but that's not your purpose. You've got a plank in your own eye. This is why we keep the days of unleavened bread every year. It's not to figure out the problems of other people. It's to figure out your own problems. We all have to be. Don't think you're better than other people. You're not. We are responsible for our own sins, our own problems, and we all have them. We need to step up, looking at our problems, and how we can be a blessing and a help to others instead of being judging others. It's no good. It's no good to be going around telling other people their flaws. You need to take care of your own problems and be an asset to the church of God. So that's Matthew 7. We'll go to James 4, verses 11 through 12. James 4, 11 through 12. So easy to be judgmental and partial towards other people, thinking we are better, and we really aren't. And we have, and I understand how people get that feeling, and even within our nation, it's like there is that feeling of we are better than others. We need to really humbly. God calls the humble. He says he doesn't work with the proud. He works with the humble. And that should be our mentality to the day we die. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, those in God's family, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There will come that judgment day. So blessed we are that that judge is a fair judge, not a prejudiced judge. He's not going to look at the color of your skin, the amount of money you made, how great of a speaker you are. He will be fair and judge you fairly. This is really should be a blessing to all of us. I don't have to judge the rest of you. I don't have to, you know, live or die, be judged according to how good I judged you. I have to judge myself, take care of myself, and be that asset to other people. Be unprejudiced, impartial to one another, being a helper. That's the way we need to be. Hebrews 10, verse 16, just back a little ways. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do we sin? We all sin. And we all have lawless deeds. We need the sacrifice of Christ. Do we deserve eternity? We really don't. We don't deserve eternity. It's a gift of God. It's by the mercy of God and Jesus Christ that we have our sins forgiven. But that's where it's at. Verses 22 to 25, as brethren in the church, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from our evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Think of baptism there, and our sins washed away, and continually having to go before God, asking to have our sins forgiven when we do make our mistakes. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We have promised God to follow him in our confession of hope, that we would follow him to the very end of our lives. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful if we hold out and we do our part. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We have to be loving, caring, doing good for other people, doing our part to better others, because we are all in the same boat. We're all wanting to be in God's kingdom. We need to be working together. And when you see somebody needs a little problem, needs a little help, to go to them and to help them out, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. If we have an arrogant mentality, we're not going to be out there helping one another. We need to be humbly helping each other in love and consideration. We are a team working together to make it to God's kingdom. And we all want to work together to help each other out. That's part of our job as God has called us. And this is part of the assembly that we are gathered together with. And so we are in that mission to help each other out. Not that anybody's better than anybody else. Everybody has their part that we have the ability to do to help each other out. Okay, so there is that. The next section I'm going to go to is dealing with the world. I talked about dealing with one another in God's way of life, not judging others, helping one another. We're no better than anybody else. How do we deal with the world? It's a different group of people. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 17. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 17. Okay? Verse 16, Matthew 19. Now behold, one came to him, and he said, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And I have a heading over verse 16 and 17, and it says, Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. This was a young man, a sharp young man, a young man who really had an understanding of God's word. And he came to him and he said, What do I need to do so that I can have eternal life? So Christ said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus told him the commandments, Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery or steal, or honor your father and mother. And then in the end, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, kind of the package of those last six commandments. And the young man, said, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? Christ knew him inside and out. He knew where he was at. He knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. He was sharp. He had an understanding. And he knew he was rich. And Jesus said, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then it says, But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Christ knew that. Christ knew that he didn't have the capability to follow through. Christ must have realized if he follows, he's not going to make it. The riches are going to take him down. He could have worked with him and not even said that, and maybe worked with him for a while, quite a while, and maybe he would have followed. But Christ must have known this was a weakness that was going to take him down. And he said to him right away, You know what? This is what you need to do. Sell all you have and come follow me. And he didn't do it. Well, there was a person. He had the seeds in him of truth. But God knew that he couldn't hold out to the very end. And so he told him what he did, and he walked away. It wasn't a loss, because I'm sure Jesus Christ knew what was best. Maybe it's best for him to come in to that great white throne judgment. Whatever, Christ knew he wouldn't have said something wrong. So, Isaiah 25. And that's the beauty. This is where we all should feel what a wonderful thing God gives everybody, the right time, the right place, so that everyone will have the best chance to follow him at the right time. Isaiah 25, verses 7 through 8. And he will destroy on this mountain, looking to the future, God will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. There is a veil that is over people's eyes. They can hear the words. They can sit next to you. They can hear the words. You will understand it one way. They will not get it. The world does not understand the things that are so beautiful to us in the Bible. But that covering is there. Verse 8, He will swallow up death, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There will come a time that they will have the blessing of understanding God and to be able to walk in this way of life. But knowing that you're out there in a world and they're not going to listen, they're not going to know, they're not going to want to know, that's where we're at this point. And we shouldn't feel guilty that they don't turn. Jesus was there, and how many people did he preach to? But how many people really followed? It is just going to be that way. And so it really kind of gives you a little load off your shoulders that we are responsible. Missionaries in the Christian world many years ago, thinking that this had to be their time to call, they were worried when they didn't get to the Indians down in Central America or something. It shouldn't be that way. God will call at the right time everyone. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, our responsibility as Christians amongst in a world that doesn't follow him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you as on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. How does an ambassador, what does he do? Well, an ambassador is from one country and he goes to another to be a representative, to be a good example, to explain to the people how his country is and the good things about his own country. We are not Americans. We are of God's kingdom. We are put here on this earth to be examples to the people. Christ talked about being a light in darkness. We are to be a light in darkness. They will not listen to you for the most part, but I will say, when you walk in light, when you do what's right, when you do not lie, and you do deal fairly with people, it's amazing how many people will recognize it and understand it and will really have respect for you. I've been amazed over the many years how much respect people have for just someone that lives according to God's laws. And doesn't mean they're going to change, but that's our job, to live in God's way on this earth. And we have to kind of remove our thought processes from the American way of thinking, because Americans think they're better than other people. and there's all kinds of prejudicenesses, and there's all kinds of things as we get closer to the end of this age. People don't understand the immoralities. I think when I were younger, we understood. There's a mom and dad, and then they have kids. And today, what's going on? It's just like there are so many different ideas out there. They don't know. They don't know right from wrong. They grew up from little babies, and what they see on TV, it's immorality. And immorality is what they think is all right. And yet we are to be representing God's way of life. We're not Americans. We are of God's kingdom as ambassadors here, dealing with the people at this time. And that's the way we need to look at the world. The U.S. is not our nation. We should deal with gentleness and without partiality. Don't look down on other people because they don't know. You know what? Someday, when we get into the great white throne judgment, they may do better than we do. Quite honestly, you know? And there are people, you say, wow, they're wicked people. Well, Saul was a wicked guy, killed Christians, and then God converted him. You know? Can't say anybody is so bad that God can't work with them and turn them around after you see what Paul was like. Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. For those who say, I'm in the wrong place. Hebrews 12, verses 14. Pursue peace with all people. This is everyone that you come in contact with, not just those in the church. Pursue peace with all people. Try to be peaceful. You know. Holiness. We are to be holy, even though the rest of the world isn't. And yet we are to be trying to be peaceable with them and to be a good example. Without which, no one will see the Lord. We must be peaceable. We must not be confrontational. Oh, you people, you stupid idiots, you should know you got to keep the Sabbath day. No, it doesn't do any good. You're not going to get anywhere. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's part of our job. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. That's amazing what is stated there. looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. How many times roots of bitterness, you get a person and they're getting in a fight with you, or you're getting in a fight with them, and you know, it doesn't go anywhere. It just eats on people. There's so many times you can get in a conflict with somebody, and for a week later you can be stewed about it. You got to let things go. You just got to realize the world doesn't understand now. Doesn't mean they're bad. They do evil things, yes, but they don't know God's way yet. That's what you got. Be impartial. Don't condemn other people because of what they do. The reason I thought I would do this sermon on impartiality, we had elders had a Zoom, I guess a Zoom meeting you call it, in October. The General Conference of Elders had an online check-in to discuss the church concerns. This one centered around the last member survey. If you remember back in October, there was a survey, September, October, and we filled it out. It went to home office, and there was one person specifically that went over all of them. As far as I know, went over all of them. And this person spoke up. They said, well, what do we find out on this survey? What problems do we have within the church? Then, one of the concerns members have is that sometimes we don't come across as a loving church, specifically to those living in a very dark world that is defenseless against Satan as he's throwing at when the things that he is throwing at them. There are people, there is not the compassion. Sometimes, okay, one of the concerns that the members have is that sometimes we don't come across as a loving church, that we don't show love to people outside the church, especially to those living in a very dark world that is defenseless against what Satan is throwing at them. And we need to be that good example. We need to not be arrogant as if we're better than they are. And then it says, we need to make sure that while we are bringing forth the truth, we need to be able to continue to be empathetic and loving to the people themselves. Yes, they are doing wrong, but we need to be empathetic. We need to be able to still have peace relationships with them. Okay, we need to be able to continue to be empathetic and loving to the people themselves that are defenseless in a very, very dark world. They don't know right from wrong. That's the world we live in. We have the privilege of God's truth, and they are horribly suffering in this world. They are. They don't know. They're in darkness. They're living in darkness. Be careful how we align to the politics that we are not giving up on the love and the empathy for the people that are suffering in this world. This is a suffering world. They don't know where they're going. God talks about it being in darkness. How would you like to be in darkness, trying to live your life in darkness? And they don't know so many things. And yet, we are blessed to have that understanding, but we can't go at them. We can't try to be angry because of where they're at. We need to have sympathy for them, compassion for them, because they're in a dark place, and we can't really do much about moving them in a positive direction. And so when I saw that, I thought, wow, I can see it. I mean, I think we all, if we really sit back, we look at where we're at, it is a dark world, and we are no better than they are, except for the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Father, gave us His Holy Spirit. And we have this time to be able to learn God's way. And we will have that time in the millennium if we hold on, do what's right, and be good, responsible people with the knowledge that we have. Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it is impossible. You know what? There's certain people that you just say, well, I try to stay away from them. If I'm with them, I'll be gentle, I'll be kind and considerate. Some people you can't. But if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. You know, there's certain people that they just did that to me, and I'm going to get even. Give it up. Be a good example. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. That's how we need to think about things. It's not for us to judge others. It's not for us to get even with others. God knows. He will take care of it. There will be a proper judgment at the proper time. We need to watch ourselves. Get the plank out of our own eye. In conclusion, God will give knowledge of the truth to all at the time that is best for them. What a wonderful blessing that God will give everyone that opportunity at the right time. And with us, God has blessed us who have the truth, with the truth. He doesn't make us better or smarter than anybody else. We aren't to be out there judging other people. It's not our place. God is the judge. We are there to help the brethren in their walk, to all of us make it into God's kingdom. And dealing with the world, we're ambassadors. This isn't our nation, but we are representatives of the kingdom of God. We need to be representing it in a light that is good and profitable, and they will see the light and they will understand that light. We are to be exemplary people, being a light in a dark world. Remember, pursue peace with all people, not just the good, but the bad as well. Pursue peace with all people. Hate the sin and not the sinner. That's something I forgot. I must have passed over in it. You know, it's so easy to hate somebody because of what they're doing. And yet, they may not know wrong from right. It's just part of the character they've grown up with, and they haven't known the truth. Hate the sin. Recognize sin and say, wow, that's wrong. But don't hate the sinner until, you know, God will give them that time and give them the understanding, and then He will be the judge. Remember, hate the sin, not the sinner. Don't become bitter with those in the world. We have a responsibility to be impartial, to be caring and loving with each other, and to be good representatives in this world.